Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to actually read it off the screen because it's just easier for me to see. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. And Ezekiel is speaking and he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place in you, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Israel was dead. Judah was dead. The people of God were no more. Their land was gone, their temple destroyed, their government was dissolved, and their national identity was in tatters. Ezekiel was a prophet to what was left of the people of God, and God gives him this vision of the nation. They are so dead as to be represented by a valley full of bones. Dead so long and so completely that the bones are described as very dry. There's no life in them at all. They've been dead for a very, very long time. And God gives Ezekiel what must have seemed to be a pointless task. He was to prophesy to these dead, dry bones. I mean, we kind of chuckle when we hear that St. Francis preached to birds. Ezekiel preached to bones. "Preach to them," God said. "Proclaim the words of God to them. Call them to change and to action." But really, what's the point? Can dry bones respond? Isn't it hopeless to seek to draw blood from a turnip? Okay, that's an old expression for you young ones, but it means essentially, it makes about as much sense as trying to get a response out of a pile of old dry bones. It can't be done. But even though it seemed hopeless, Ezekiel obeys, and he prophesies to the bones, and the word of God has an effect. It rouses the bones and reconnects them. It grows new muscle and grafts new skin on these bones. The word of God miraculously puts meat on the bones and gives them bodies once again. Amazing, unbelievable, incomprehensible. And yet, folks, still at that point, pointless. All this miracle, to what end? For so far, all that's been accomplished in all of the prophesying, in the preaching of the Word of God, is to rebuild good-looking dead bodies. That's all that's been done. So enough, you know, there's enough of God here to look good. They look alive, but it's all just appearances. Just surface-level evidence of life, where no life truly exists. In so many ways, this is where I feel our nation and our world exists most of the time. Okay? We look pretty good. We put on a good face. We have enough of God to know, for the most part, what he considers right and what he considers wrong in the big picture. I mean, obviously, we know that the world has its problems with right and wrong, but there's a lot that they get. So on the surface, we create systems and practices that have the appearance of life, only to discover during weeks like this one, this last one or two, that it's all just an illusion. That yes, we elected a black man as president, but it didn't change the system. Yes, before COVID-19, black unemployment had reached record lows, but it hadn't changed attitudes. For nearly 50 years, we have managed to put muscle and flesh and skin on a racial divide in our nation. And we think we're making progress. But then something like the murder of George Floyd happens. And it reveals that all of this, good as it is just window dressing. The underlying attitudes, the hidden systematized prejudices, the cultural blind spots, the inability to hear one another, all continue. Not so dead as 50 years ago, but still not alive. It struck me this last week as I watched the successful launch of the manned SpaceX rocket during rioting across the country, how little things had changed. When I was almost 10 years old, I sat with my family glued to our television, watching grainy black and white images of another rocket launch, Apollo 11. Apollo 11 was the first manned mission to the moon. And for several days in July of 1969, we watched as the astronauts made their way to the moon and then back again. They set foot on the moon, you know, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It was an amazing accomplishment. But juxtaposed with that great accomplishment was the reality of race riots and anti-war demonstrations that were taking place simultaneously. It had been just over a year since Martin Luther King Jr. and Senator Robert Kennedy had been gunned down in Memphis and in L.A. And during the very same week as the moon launch, race riots were exploding in York, Pennsylvania, where a police officer and a young black woman were both murdered. It's been 50 years, but it feels eerily the same. These past couple of weeks, I've heard many people opining on what to do. How can we change things? And many in the church have been asking the same thing concerning what we can do as God's people. How do we face this ongoing tragedy? How do we deal with this? But I fear that most of the solutions that I've heard are just more of the same. The same kinds of programs and policies and trainings, education, that I've watched and participated in for the last 50 years. Things that have changed the appearance of things, for sure. They put flesh and muscle on the old dried bones. No one denies that on the surface much has changed in the way of opportunities, in the way of economics. But in 50 years of enormous progress, nothing has changed. A good-looking corpse is still dead. Something is missing. the breath. Back in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 8, after all of the prophesying over the dry bones and the flesh and the sinew and the skin all covering over them, in verse 8 it says, "But there was no breath in them." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now there's a curious thing in both ancient Hebrew and Koine Greek, which are what the Old and New Testaments were originally written in. In both of these languages, the word for breath has more than one meaning. In Hebrew, the word is ruah.
Ooh.
Shorter than last week's word. In Greek, it's pneuma. Both words mean breath and wind and spirit. Context determines the usage. After Ezekiel proclaims the word of God to these bones, they are given flesh and muscle and skin, but they're still dead. They still need the spark of life. They need the regenerating breath of God. In this, it is just like the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, where we read in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Notice that God began by forming man. He gave him bone and flesh and muscle and skin. That's the first part of the sentence, the first piece. And God puts this man all together, but though formed, he is not yet a living creature. That happened only when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Only then did he come alive. We read of this breath again in a different context, in John chapter 20, verse 22. Here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, all alive as far as we can tell. But then we read this, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." See, in the scriptures, three times we see God or the Son of God breathing life into humanity. And each time we also find this breath is somehow associated not just with life, but with God's Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we find that it is the Spirit of God who is hovering over the primordial earth of creation, at creation. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruah, was hovering over the face of the waters." In Ezekiel 37:14, when God is explaining to Ezekiel his vision, this vision of the bones and the skin and the breath and all of that, the significance of all of this, he says this about the breath. In verse 14, he says, "And I will put my spirit within them, and they shall live." God's breath is equated with his spirit. And as we saw in John 20, 22, Jesus symbolically breathes on his disciples as a way of indicating that he is passing on to them his Holy Spirit. And he said to them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, the point in all of this being that that which brings life to that which is dead is only the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It is the only way. He is the only way to bring life. Adam had form, but no life, until the Spirit of God was breathed into him, into his nostrils. The reconstituted bodies of Ezekiel 37 had no life until God breathed into them his Holy Spirit, his breath, into these regenerated bodies. And the disciples of Jesus, though trained and practiced in following him, did not yet have within them the life of Jesus until he breathed it into them in the person of his Holy Spirit. Friends, what's missing in our nation and in the world, the reason we can only get so far and no further before we fall back again into division and anarchy and war, time after time after time, what's missing is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Our world, our nation, our human race needs to be infused with the life-giving breath of God. Have you ever wondered how it's possible that the more we change, the more we stay the same? You know, we might not fight like we did as often as we did in medieval times when all these little kingdoms would all go to war with one another. And we look back at them and go, oh man, what a bunch. But now we have such a greater capacity for destruction that though we fight less often, we kill more people. How is it possible that after Genghis Khan and Napoleon Bonaparte, we still ended up with Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini? How? We learned nothing? How after a Great Depression can we still have the Great Recession? How after a Holocaust can there once again be another round of anti-Semitism in the world growing? How is it possible that all of this happens with such regularity that we actually have an axiom for it? Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And we have seen it happen over and over and over again, cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. Friends, we had the breath knocked out of us. We are unable to create life. You ever had the breath knocked out of you? Usually it's because you've fallen hard. I can remember it happening as a kid when I fell on my bike or when I got hit hard playing football. And it feels like you're going to die, you know? You gasp for air. You're wondering if you'll ever catch your breath again. Well, in Ephesians 2, Paul writes that all of us had the breath of God knocked out of us when we fell. He says in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When you fell, you knocked the breath of God out of your lungs. Without Christ, we do not possess the breath of God. Just as those who have not received the Spirit of God today do not know the breath of God in them. And as such, Paul says that all of the old prejudices and brokenness remained. If there is no breath of God in us, then all of the oldest. So in his day, these were between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, slave and free, men and women. Those were the dividing lines in those days. But today, the divisions are just the same. They're just different groupings, black and white, rich and poor, powerful and powerless, and yes, still men and women. But it's all the result of a humanity who have had the breath of God knocked out of us when we fell and rebelled and chose to go our own way and chose to think that we knew better than God and we could do better on our own. And after this week, I want to stand up and say, how's that going for us? Because it's only led to the cycle of brokenness and bitterness that we are suffering even yet again this week. But, Paul writes, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So that he himself became our peace, who has made the groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. For through him we have access to the Father by one breath, by one Spirit. Just a few moments ago, you saw a video of whites and blacks and Asians and Hispanics gathered in the Spirit, singing a blessing upon their city. What draws them together? Interestingly enough, that blessing was done during social distancing. They're all sitting in their own places. They couldn't come together to sing. And so they sang together electronically. But what drew them together? On the one hand, it is the Word of God, as each of them represented churches that highly value the Scriptures. Although there was a wide array of congregations there. And where there are multiple denominations represented, there are, of course, going to be several distinct differences in their interpretations of certain Scriptures. So they didn't agree on every single piece. You had Pentecostals there, you had Baptists there, you had an Anglican church represented there, you probably had the AME churches represented there. There were Alliance churches represented there. Many differences. And so while they gathered together around the Word of God, they didn't agree on every aspect of the Word of God. And of course, then there were also significant differences of culture, of experiences, of upbringing represented in that grouping. You know, some of those white folks might not have ever faced significant challenges economically or educationally or socially their whole lives. While some of those black folks that were, there may have faced multiple challenges just because of the color of their skin. So again, I ask, what drew them together? The Scriptures that we have read today suggest that it is the fact that they share not only the knowledge of God, but rather they share the breath of God. That same breath fills the lungs of each of them in the person of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that regenerates their flesh and changes them, making them to be one new humanity. That picture that you had of all of them singing was a picture of a new humanity. And isn't that what we really need? We need a new humanity. We need a fresh start, a do-over, where relationships between people are no longer based on a history of slavery and oppression or dominance and poverty or fear and injustice or indifference and riotous fury. But instead, where repentance, forgiveness, mercy, and grace are the foundation of relationship, where understanding and justice and love are the concern of all for all. But this takes a new humanity.
To tear down the dividing wall of hostility requires a new humanity. To practice heartfelt humility rather than politically correct white guilt. To practice love-motivated generosity rather than government-enforced reparations. To practice blind, even-handed justice rather than sensitivity training. It all takes a new humanity. Otherwise, we're just putting flesh on old bones. And the cycle repeats itself, just as it did in the 1960s, just as it did in the 1970s, just as it did in the 1980s, just as it did in the 1990s, just as it did in the aughts. Just as it did in the teens, and now just as it does in the 20s. You think things have changed? It will take a new humanity to stop it. And fortunately, that is why Jesus came. Paul says, in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, thus making peace. But while it's by God's initiative and power that this happened, we as the church have a part to play, just as Ezekiel had a part to play. And friends, it begins with catching our breath. Ourselves. Or maybe I should say, catching his breath. You cannot share what you do not have. Before Ezekiel could prophesy to the bones and preach to the wind, he first had to catch God's breath himself. In other words, before Ezekiel chapter 37 could take place, chapters 1, 2, and 3 had to happen. Where Ezekiel had this encounter with God. Some of you might remember the wheels and the wheels within the wheels and all of the things that go on there. He has this encounter with God that ends with him being overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being so strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv who were dwelling in the Chebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days." Ezekiel had to catch God's breath. The same was true of the first believers who had a story to tell to the nations. Jesus, the Messiah, had come. He had lived sinlessly. He was crucified innocently for our sin. He had risen from the dead to give us victory over the grave and to create a new humanity to bring glory to our God. All of that was their story. They were chomping at the bit. It was time to tell. But just before Christ's ascension into heaven, Jesus told them to wait. Before they said anything to anyone, wait. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," the breath of God. Don't go out and try and change the world without the breath of God. We need to catch his breath, because in verse 8 it says, "For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." These believers had to catch his breath before they could be a new humanity. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, after 10 days of waiting, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Here is the breath, the wind of Ezekiel 37. Here is Israel. Remember, every one of these believers was of the house of Israel. Ezekiel said, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Once these followers of Jesus caught his breath, that is exactly what they did. They came alive. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And that's the beginning of the book of Acts, where we see the acts of the Holy Spirit take place over and over and over and over and over again in a people who had caught the breath of God. But first, they had to catch his breath. Friends, I believe there is a shortness of breath in much of the church today. We've been trying to reform humanity by our good ideas and inventive programming for decades. Many of these good ideas have arisen from our faith, from the truths of the Word of God. And we've been able to flesh them out, so to speak. But the reality is that a new humanity continued to be outside of our reach. See, the thing is this, we might have a grasp on the Word. I don't want to minimize the Word of God. The Word of God is incredibly important. It is what gives us an understanding of what it is that God has done. It tells us the story of Jesus, all of these things. But while we have a grasp on the Word, and remember that the Pharisees had an excellent grasp on the Word. They had it memorized. They knew it backward and forward. And while we can have an excellent grasp on the Word, if we are experiencing a shortness of breath, then there is no power to raise up a new humanity. For it is only by the initiation of God and the infusion of life by His Spirit in Christ Jesus that this new humanity can be created. So maybe in these days when the cycle of the same old humanity is making itself known, we should stop and we should catch our breath. We should catch His breath. As I said, in the weeks ahead, we'll continue to talk about this question of the Holy Spirit and what it means to us as we walk in Him. Like Ezekiel, who sat overwhelmed by the Spirit of God for a full week before ever speaking. Like the disciples of Jesus, who had to spend 10 days in an upper room as they waited for the breath of God to infuse them with power. Maybe we also need to stop our pontificating and our postulating and instead pray. Pray that we might catch our breath. But what then? Do we politic? Do we protest? Do we program? Well, maybe some. But friends, history has demonstrated that this only gets us so far. We can flesh out the idea of a new humanity, but we cannot bring it to life. No, with Ezekiel and with the disciples and with Jesus himself, instead of politicking and protesting and programming, we need to proclaim, prophesy, and pray. All in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at how Jesus described his own ministry in Luke chapter 4. He had just come out of the wilderness after having been tempted by Satan. And note how Luke says he came out of the wilderness. In verse 14 it says, Jesus returned to Galilee. How? In the power of the Spirit. Full of the breath of God. He came riding the wind. And his first stop was at the local synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And when he was given the opportunity to read the scriptures of the day, he found and read from Isaiah 58 and 61. It said this, "And the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The breath of God is in me. Because he has anointed me." That is, he has placed it upon me. He has put the Holy Spirit, his breath, on me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Just as Ezekiel prophesied over dry bones, Jesus proclaims the Lord's favor to the poor, to the imprisoned, to the blind, to the oppressed. He shone a light in the darkness and spoke truth to the powerful. He was both preacher and prophet, and then became martyr and savior. And in the light of the chaos overwhelming our nation right now, this can seem so powerless. It's like, wait a minute, are you telling me that our job is to proclaim, to prophesy and pray? Seems kind of empty. Doesn't carry a lot of weight. If you feel that way, then you're in good company, because after Jesus had been ministering for a while, John the Baptist felt the exact same way. He sent a message to Jesus from his prison cell. After having said, he must increase, I must decrease, from his prison cell, he says, are you really the one, or should we expect someone else? Seems like what you're up to isn't exactly messiahship. You know? All that was really happening was a lot of preaching, storytelling, some personal miracles, a few healings. No giant gatherings of armies, whatever. No great movement, no throwing off the oppression of the Romans, no grand transformation of life and situation in Israel. Where's the change? Where is the new humanity? Where is it? And so he asks, is this all there is? This is all you've got to offer? Here's how Jesus responded to John in Luke 7. 22 and 23. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus' answer was a reference to what John would recognize from the Old Testament. It's a description of the Messianic age, when justice would prevail, when oppression would cease. And in the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus was going about the task of creating a new humanity, a task that would eventually demand his life in order to give those dry bones the breath of life. So, church, let's catch our breath. Let's catch his breath. In the power of the only one who can breathe life into this earth. Proclaim good news to the dry bones, to those who are oppressed and weary. Proclaim it in the way that we live. Proclaim it in the way that we love. Proclaim it in the one that we share. But proclaim good news. Don't be always pointing out the bad news. Don't always be pointing out what's wrong with them or what's wrong with them. Proclaim good news. But also prophesy. Like Jesus did, prophesy truth to the powerful, justice to the oppressor, and generosity to the wealthy. Prophesy, speak truth, knowing full well that this will not make you powerful or wealthy yourself. In fact, knowing that power resists the prophetic voice and eventually seeks to silence it, as it did Jesus, or at least they thought they did, but as it has others I mentioned Martin Luther King Jr. just a short while ago. A prophetic voice that was snuffed out. And if you go through the magazines of Voice of the Martyrs, you will run across dozens of prophetic voices who have given their lives, speaking truth and justice and mercy to the powerful.
So we proclaim good news, we prophesy truth and justice, and we pray. We pray in the Spirit for our nation and the peoples of the earth, that the day of Christ's new humanity might soon come upon us. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those rioters. We pray for those police officers. We stand with them all. For without breath, there can be no life. And let us come together as a church to be a blessing to our city, to our state, to our nation, to our world. Choose to be the blessing of God, the breath of God. Scripture comes to mind that says, that which you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let loose the breath of God. Breathe it upon your neighbors, your friends, your community. And like a little yeast in a lump of dough, it will spread. And life will come to those dry bones in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have breathed your life into us, that your Spirit, by the sacrifice of Jesus, has regenerated our flesh, regenerated our spirit, that we might be in relationship with you. But Father, it seems sometimes like we think that that's all the Spirit was sent here to do, to just breathe life into us, and then to be there to help us when we have problems. But instead, Father, we are to be conduits of the breath of God. Those who proclaim, who prophesy, who pray in the power of your Spirit, that work with your Spirit to raise up a new humanity, finding life and grace and freedom in Jesus. Father, take these scriptures, take these words, Lord, use them in each of our lives. Father, I know that this seems rather ethereal and it seems rather impractical and all of those things, and yet, Lord, there is nothing more practical than to breathe the breath of God. If I have wandered off in the weeds somewhere, Lord, put an end to that and silence it. But Lord, where your Spirit is, take it and implant it deeply in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, that we might pursue this, that we might catch your breath and be the people that you would have us to be in a day and age where the church is needed more than ever before. And glorify your name in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.